Start this morning or begin with a little review of what we have in the story of Ruth. And I might just say that Ruth was redeemed by Boaz. And here we have a picture of Ruth actually proposing to Boaz. And you might say, boy, that's pretty forward for a lady, especially in this particular culture, to propose to a man and tell the man that he is supposed to marry her. And yet that's exactly what she did. And you might ask this question, what gives her the gall to do that? And the answer is, she understood what the scripture said. She understood what God intended and how God intended to take care of her. And so what she said is this: you, the next of kin, have a responsibility, according to the scripture, to redeem me. Now let's cough up is basically what she's saying. And it's all based on the word of God. And what we find is this, is that Boaz said, okay. And he already knew his responsibility before the Lord. But and here we see a little picture of Boaz actually flagging down the next of kin. Because what we find is this, is that Boaz told Ruth, Ruth, there is a next of kin closer than me. So if he wants to fulfill the responsibility and will do it, so be it. But if he doesn't, I'll be there. And he tells this to Ruth, and the very next day, he flags down the closer of kin. And apparently Boaz was number two in line for this particular responsibility. And number one wanted the property, but he didn't want the responsibility or the future obligation that went along with this redemption. He didn't want to provide an inheritance for a son, which he was to give seed to, but was to be raised in his relative's name. And he didn't want to do that. In fact, he said, it may jeopardize my whole inheritance to take on this particular responsibility. And so what did Boaz say? Fine. There's the elders of the city in front of them. They heard all this. And he says, okay, if that's true, then I will pay the price, and I will also take on the obligation on myself to provide an inheritance for Ruth and Ruth's child in the name of her family. And so the deal was made, and in those days, you took the person's shoe, and it didn't mean that the person who didn't want to pay ran around for the rest of his life with one shoe and one bare foot. What it did mean is this, is that you had a security token, and it was this person's shoe. And what it meant was, is that that person willingly gave up the responsibility and could never come back and say, ooh, I blew it, I changed my mind. And all Boaz would have to do is show him his shoe that was now his shoe and say, this is proof right here in front of all these witnesses that you have walked away from this deal forever. And with that in mind, and one of the points that the author in this particular picture captured is this, a big smile on Boaz's face. Boaz was thrilled to be able to marry Ruth and to provide for her, just like the scripture says that that he should do. And what we find at the end of the chapter is this, is that they have a child. And this child is actually, the whole village is excited about this child. And they name the child Obed. And the last verse in Ruth says this, and let me find Ruth. Ruth is right after the book of Judges. Joshua judges Ruth. And what we read is this right here. In verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. And as we think of Naomi, Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law. There wasn't even a blood relation there. And yet the family line is being recognized, is staying intact. And the whole village recognized this. And the whole village, according to this verse, had something to say about the name of this particular son. And if you remember, that's not the first time that that's happened. In fact, God himself intervened. And when Jesus was born, what did the neighborhood wanted to name him something else? And Joseph stepped up and said, no, his name will be Jesus. God told him that and named him ahead of time. Here, the name sticks. His name is Obed. And the text goes on to say, he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And as we stop and we think of this right here, and in the last verse, it says, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Now that kind of tells us a little bit about when the book of Ruth must have been written. And it certainly wasn't written by Boaz, because Boaz would not have known his great-grandson, David. It was written after David was born. Most think that, or most scholars in this particular think that it was probably Solomon, David's son, who wrote the story of Ruth and passed it on. And Solomon probably had a little interest in his family heritage, where it came from. Solomon was the second generation in the tribe of Judah, a tribe that the scepter was never to leave. His dad, David, was the first king of Judah. And it was in the city of David that the last king of Judah, Jesus Christ, was born. And so and obviously the book was written before Jesus was born, because no reference in the book is made to the birth of Jesus or anyone after David. And so therefore, Solomon probably is a pretty good guess. Maybe it was David himself who wrote this, but just the tenses would suggest that it wasn't David. He never said, and then I was born. All right? We have this particular picture. Now, to be a redeemer, there were actually three things that were necessary. The first one is this: you must be qualified. And as we stop and we think of those particular qualifications, if you just look at Ruth chapter 3, verse 12, we read this. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. And what Boaz is saying is that, well, I'm qualified, but there is someone who is more qualified than me. And so what we find is this: before Boaz could pay the redemptive price, he had to be qualified. And so not anybody could just walk up and say, you know what? I like your property, and I kind of like the idea. I don't have a son of my own. I'll give you a son. I'll marry you. And, who are you? Would be a good question. Are you a next of kin? Are you qualified to do that? And what we find is that Boaz recognized that there were qualifications before he could pay the redemptive price. We also find that he must be able to pay. And so as we stop and we think of being able and being willing, here's what he says in verse 13 of chapter 3. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, that's well. Let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth. You wait till morning, and we will see this thing through. And so as we recognize that in Boaz, he was an eager redeemer. And as I already mentioned, it was the very next day that Boaz went to the city and found that one who was more qualified than him and raised the question. And so as we stop and consider that, skip over to chapter 4, verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. He had the money, he was able to do it, and he was willing to do it. But we also find something else, and that was this. Boaz was qualified, he was able, but he also was willing to obligate himself to a future inheritance. And so we read on in verse 10 of chapter 4. Moreover, in addition to just buying the property, now keep in mind, the first kinsman wanted the property. He was willing to do verse 9, but not verse 10. And you can look back and read up on the reasons he gave in verses just preceding verses 9 and 10. Moreover, verse 10, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. To do what? To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And so we find that the moreover, Boaz was willing to make sure that a future inheritance would be there. And in order to do that, Boaz not only had to have the money to buy the property up front, but he also had to have enough resources to make sure that this inheritance came to pass. And so we see those in Boaz. Now, as we stop and we think of the price that was paid, and I don't know how much Boaz paid. The story doesn't tell us the amount of property that he bought. It doesn't tell us what all this cost. All we know is this, is he was willing and able to pay the price. And as we stop and we think of the foreshadow of the picture of another great redemptive work that Jesus Christ did, we find the same thing. We find that Jesus Christ was qualified. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Now, there's other verses in the scripture that we could prove this point, but I'll just look at just a few. And basically, in the book of Hebrews, we have all of this laid out for us. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, we read this in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And in the past, we've taken a look. We took a little look at the tabernacle, and we saw pictures in the tabernacle of the very redemptive work of Jesus Christ. In fact, everything that took place in this Jewish system pointed to a future Redeemer, the real thing, Jesus Christ. And here in Hebrews chapter 10, all that the law required was not the real thing, but it was a shadow of the real thing that was to come. A very important point for us to get. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Folks, when Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, he became the perfect mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ became the next of kin to all of humanity at the birth of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus Christ come at Christmas time? And we celebrate this at Christmas, his birth. Why? Here is the answer right here. Because all that the law required, all of the sacrifices that the Jewish people made could never take away sin. And they never satisfied God. So to satisfy the payment of sin, God prepared a human body for his son, Jesus Christ, and sent him to earth. Let's read it. He said at the end of verse 5, but a body hast thou prepared. Verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And we see a glimpse in this verse of the willingness of Jesus Christ to pay the price. Verse 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And as we stop and we consider the ability of Jesus Christ to pay, Jesus Christ is the only one who was able to pay a price for sin that would not require coming back and paying for it over and over and over again, with the blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away sin. So as we read on, we read this. And every priest standeth daily, verse 11, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, and notice he's called a man in this particular verse, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And notice it doesn't say for sin. It's sins in the plural. One sacrifice for all sins of all time. And he sat down on the right hand of God. We could certainly just remind ourselves of what does it mean to sit down. And I'll just say this, that in the tabernacle and in the temple, one piece of furniture that was conspicuously missing was a chair. picturing the job is never done. And when Jesus Christ sat down next to the Father, it's because when he hung on the cross, he said this, "It is finished." And when it was finished, he could sit down. And that's exactly what he did. How could he do that? Because he finished the work that his Father had sent him to do. Verse 13, "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. In their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. For where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin.'" And what is the author saying? The author is saying this, that Boaz, if you marry Ruth, pay the price, guess what? Ruth never has to go back and find another redeemer. She is fixed up, and her inheritance is fixed up forever. And exactly the same thing is true when Jesus Christ took away sin. How long did it last? How long did the priests, when they went into the tabernacle? Well, the Day of Atonement was every year. And this is the sacrifice that the author of Hebrews is making a reference to. Every year, the priest brought sacrifice. And it didn't do the job. Because if it had done the job, we would never have to go back. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus Christ. As we think of re-crucifying Christ afresh, later on, the author says this. He says in verse 29, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be through thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." And here is what he's saying. The book of Hebrews is written to these Hebrews to try to teach these Hebrews that something new has happened, and that we have a new and living way to approach God because of the death of Jesus Christ. One of the temptations that these Israelites had was to go back to the temple and to bring animal sacrifices again. And it was easier for these Hebrew believers to get along with their families, to get along with their neighbors and friends, if they would just go along and go to the temple and to become an undercover believer in Jesus Christ. And what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us is that, listen, you are going back to a testimony that never satisfied God. And what you're saying is this, is that the real thing hasn't come yet. When you go to the shadow of a picture of what is to happen, then what you're saying is that Jesus Christ didn't happen yet. And of course, that's exactly what many of the Jews believe, that Jesus Christ wasn't the Messiah. And they're still waiting for their Messiah. And yet, the Bible tells us Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And this verse tells us this, that if we don't recognize that, then what we're doing is we're offending the grace of God. We need to recognize and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And never again will there be a sacrifice necessary to take away sin according to this this particular passage right here. And so we have quite a picture right here. Verse 19 of this passage. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. And one of the things that happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross is that the veil was ripped, and it was ripped by God from top to bottom, making a new and living way. When did that happen? It happened when the body of Christ was broken for us. How do we know that? We just read it right here in verse 20. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ and what he's done. The privilege to go to God in prayer at any time, at any place, is made possible by the veil being rent. We don't have to wait for a specific time. We don't have to go to a specific place. We don't have to bring the right offering on the right day. And then maybe God will hear us. What we have is we have in Jesus Christ a new and living way. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And I would just like to encourage you to stop and to consider that. And just consider all the things that we should be thankful for. All the things that we should pray about. And we oftentimes don't. When calamity or trials come our way, it's interesting, and I'll confess myself. All of a sudden then, we really become good prayer warriors, don't we? But when things are going well, all of a sudden our prayer life is diminished. Why is that? Did you know that the new and living way is open all the time? And by the way, folks, there's enough trouble in this world. There's enough trouble with me. There's enough trouble with you. Where we need to be going to prayer and going to the throne of grace all the time. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. Solomon, when he was an old man, came to his senses and he said this, you know what? I am so out of touch. I don't know when to get up. I don't know when to go to bed. I don't know when to do anything right. Help me, Lord. Help me. And that is a humble attitude that we need to have. Solomon went on. He doesn't know when to come in and go out. He doesn't know how to do anything. He needs help. And so what we find is that Jesus Christ became a qualified redeemer. Point number B up here. One of the interesting things about Boaz is this. If Boaz had been a debtor and had sold his own property, he couldn't say, well, I don't have any of my own property anymore. So therefore, but I think I'm going to go buy my brother. He made some dumb mistakes just like I did, so I'm going to redeem his. And if you remember, a brother had a right to go and buy the family's property. But if the brother was in debt himself, it didn't work that way. You take care of your own first. And I just want to point this out, because as we stop and we think of being a sacrifice and paying for sin, Jesus Christ had no sin of his own. Jesus Christ did not come to earth to pay for his own mistakes. He was without sin. He became the perfect sacrifice, and it's because of that that Jesus Christ could bear my sin, could bear your sin, because he indeed was free and clear. And it's good to know that particular fact. I can remember listening to a guy say, or told me once, he says, well, I think Jesus could have sinned, but he just didn't sin because he relied upon the Holy Spirit. And if we would rely on the Holy Spirit, we could be just like Jesus. Isn't that comforting? I said, it's not to me. If I had to rely on my ability to depend upon the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you what, folks, I'm in trouble. What I find comforting is this. We have the perfect Savior. We have the perfect sacrifice. A man who became my next of kin, who knew no sin, and was perfectly capable, willing and able to pay my penalty, a penalty I could never pay myself, Jesus Christ. As we stop and we think of his ability to pay, just turn the page back to Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, after a theological discourse on why, how important Jesus Christ is, and Hebrews is the Jesus is better book, we read this. And for this cause, let me back up to verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? And by the way, verse 13 recognizes that in the Old Testament, following the law had its place. But if that couldn't get the job done, and now we have Jesus Christ, how much more will this do? Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, verse 15, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? An eternal inheritance. And what we find is that Jesus Christ not only paid for my sin, but he obligated himself to provide an inheritance to all those who believe. We have something to look forward to in Jesus Christ. And just like Ruth had something to look forward to, and Ruth knew that her child was going to be taken care of because of the inheritance that Boaz gave, I want you to know that God's Son has provided an inheritance that can never be taken away, that will last forever and ever and ever. And God tells us that that's exactly what Jesus Christ is going to provide for us. You can read on in this particular these verses right here. They're powerful. He paid with his own blood. Turn over to chapter 12 of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we read this. And you might ask the question, well, I see from these passages that the blood of Christ was able to cleanse me. I see from these passages that he was indeed qualified to pay, but how willing did Jesus Christ go to the cross? Isn't there some verse in the Bible that tells us that he sweat great drops of blood in just thinking about going to the cross? And the answer is yes. In his humanity, the price that Jesus Christ paid was a tremendously high price. And in the flesh, it would have made any one of us gulp. But Jesus Christ was still willing to go. How do we know that? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And he's talking to believers in this verse, and he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, we know he's seated at the right hand because it's finished. But why did he endure what he did? The verse tells us, for the joy that was set before him. Do you remember how excited Boaz was to marry Ruth? He wanted to redeem Ruth. And I believe this, that Ruth was the apple of Boaz's eye. He loved Ruth. And it wasn't a burden to him at all. This is exactly what this verse is saying. Do you know who the joy is? This is hard for you to believe, but it was me. Hey, this is even harder for you to believe. It was you. It was all those. It's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come. Whosoever will may come. And when they come, what do they get? They get an inheritance. They get their sins paid for. And Jesus Christ is glad to pay the price. He is glad to forgive us. It's his joy to give us an inheritance that will last forever. Now that should give us pause, shouldn't it? That should give us pause. And as we stop and we think of what this price is, and before we remember this with the Lord's table, turn with me to one more verse right here, and this is in 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read this. And in verse 18, it says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now, I'm sure that when Boaz paid the redemptive price, it was no doubt in some silver and some gold. Maybe there were some other assets that he had. It doesn't really tell us what he paid. But here we know what was paid. And he tells us what was not paid. Our salvation, by the way, is beyond any value that we can have. Don't ever think because salvation is free that it's cheap. Our salvation is not cheap. Our salvation is so valuable. There is nothing in this world that could pay for it. That's why God had to send his son. There is no amount of riches that could buy our redemption out of silver and gold from your old life, verse 19, but in contrast to silver and gold, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Boy, we just read that in Hebrews, didn't we? A lamb without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then Peter takes a quote from the Old Testament, and he says this, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth how long? Forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Paul told Timothy, you were taught the scriptures from your youth, and by them, the scriptures, you became wise unto salvation. We have in the scripture something that will last forever. We have in the scripture the explanation of why Jesus Christ had to come and pay the debt. And what a price he paid. What a price he paid. God sent his only begotten Son, the most precious thing that God had. And he died for you and for me. What a price that was paid. And God doesn't want us, even as his children, to forget that great price. And this is why we remember and partake of the Lord's table. There is nothing magic or mystical about grape juice and bread. What's the point? The point we're told is this: do this in remembrance of me. It's a time when God's children get together and just be quiet and not think about all the things that they have done for God. But it's a time when we, in the quietness of our hearts, remember the great price that Jesus Christ paid. Our redemption did not come cheap. God paid for it in full. He paid a tremendous price. And in his grace, he offers that redemption to all as a free gift, bought and paid for. I'll tell you what, that should cause us, all of us, to give pause. It should cause all of us to just be more thankful every day. And yet in the busyness of life, we oftentimes forget, don't we? And the purpose of the Lord's table is to say, come on, I want you to think about the price that was paid. And so as these elements are being passed out, and I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward. As these elements are being passed out, as the Apostle Paul said, judge yourself. I don't know what sins that you need to confess before God, but why don't you remember this? I am forgetful, and I'm not near thankful enough for the great price that God made through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the quietness of your heart, would you thank God for this great price that he paid? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you won't have to turn there. I'll read this passage. The Apostle Paul says this to the Corinthian believers. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Please retain the bread till all have been served, and we'll eat together, picturing the equality that we have in Christ. Thank you.
Thank you.